Luke chapter 24, starting at verse 13. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back, saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it, just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, 'O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself."
Thank you very much. And I really do want to take the opportunity, first of all, to thank everyone. From the word go, as soon as I arrived, everybody has made me incredibly welcome and treated me quite, well, you really spoiled me, to be honest. But I've loved it, and I want to say a hearty thanks. Thanks, great to be here. I've really enjoyed this week, and good to get to know some of you. We're focusing on the Lord Jesus Christ. I really want to sort of draw some of the things that we've spoken about this week together as we look at this, well, this passage, but one particular section of this passage. Because whenever you mention the name Jesus, there is going to be some sort of reaction. And it's not always a good reaction. Some people just dismiss him. But whoever you talk to, there is a view about Christ, most fascinating figure in all of history. But, you know, talk to a Jewish person, and yes, they would treat him with respect. They might regard him as a great moral teacher. They certainly wouldn't want to call him the Messiah. Talk to a Muslim, and yes, they'd say he was a prophet. But again, they don't want you to make too much of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's interesting, even the atheists, of course, would say he's a leader to be admired, but not a savior to be trusted. And I was talking yesterday to some Jehovah's Witnesses who happened to be there, and I thought I'd have a little word with them. And they'll regard him as, yes, a godly man. And yet, if you said that he is God himself, they react against that. And then, sadly, the comedians, the people who love to entertain us on the BBC and etc., you know, he's a subject to joke about, a name to blaspheme, and so on could go on. The fact is that Jesus lived. He died, he was buried, and here in the passage we've just had read to us, we read of the risen Lord Jesus Christ meeting two people walking the 7 miles from Jerusalem to Emmaus. 7 miles, Cleopas and somebody else. I like to think it's Mrs. Cleopas, but we don't really know. But it's these two people walking, and their hearts are heavy. They feel disappointed. They had such great expectations about who Jesus was and what he was going to do, and yet he's been crucified and buried, and now they say there are these rumors about him rising from the dead, and they can't get their minds around it. And the Lord Jesus Christ draws near, it's a lovely phrase, and he begins to speak with them. 7 miles. Well, that would take me about 7 hours. Some of you could probably do it a little bit faster, but what a study they had. He's going to explain to them through all of the scripture how it's all about him. But it's very interesting because, yes, people have different views of who Jesus is, but before he explains, he introduces himself. He, as it were, gives us a thumbnail sketch, a sort of little autobiography as to who the Lord Jesus Christ really is. He's speaking about himself, and he says to them, they're disheartened, they're disillusioned. He says, "Oh, foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? Three basic things about the Lord Jesus. And you can look on the back of your sheet if you want to know what I'm going to say, but otherwise, sit back. Here we go. He speaks of himself, first of all, as the prefigured Christ. All that the prophets have spoken. I have to say, I love biography, and I'm always reading biography. And one learns so much from biography. I was talking to Tom Wright and Emma, and I think they too love biography. And we enjoyed chatting about various individuals. You learn so much about what's going on. And anyway, but this is Jesus speaking about himself. And he says that, you know, my biography was written before I was born. Now, every other biography I've ever read has been written after their birth, usually after their death, unless, yeah, it's a footballer, and then it's written when they're 21. But apart from that, you know, to have a biography written before you were born, but the prophets, long before Jesus was born, spoke about him. They spoke about where he'd be born. They spoke about how he'd be taken to Egypt. They spoke about how he'd grow up in Nazareth. They spoke about the things he would say, the miracles he'd perform, the teaching that he would give. And what I find particularly fascinating is that they give us a detailed description of his death. But they give us this description long before crucifixion was ever devised. They tell us about how he's going to be sold for 30 pieces of silver, how he'll be betrayed, how his back will be beaten. He'll have a crown of thorns on his head, how he'll have nails through his hands and feet, how he'd be crucified between thieves, how he'd die a poor man's death and be buried in a rich man's tomb, how he'd lie in that tomb before rising from the dead, how they'd gamble for his garments. Even some of the words that the Romans and the crowd round about would say about Jesus when he was on the cross, even they were prophesied long before he was ever born. You see, the Bible is, I know it's 66 books, and it's divided into Old Testament and New Testament. It is one volume. It's all about Jesus. And the prophets spoke about this Messiah who would come, who would be God incarnate. God big enough to become small. God strong enough to become weak. God, the ultimate one, becoming God, the intimate one, walking here on planet Earth with us. God became a man and made his dwelling among us. Now, this is fascinating because, of course, this is going to be God demonstrating his love toward us, but it's also going to be something totally unique. Jesus is the God-man, as much God as God is God, as much a man as any man is a man. Now, of course, people talk about, that God indwells men. But Jesus is more than that. Every Christian would say that God, by his Holy Spirit, indwells them. Jesus is more than that. And it's not man deified, because actually there's no such thing, except in myths and sort of pagan systems. This is Jesus, fully God, fully man. Two personalities, as it were, combined in one. But maybe that's simplifying it too much. I notice in the books at the back, you've got Mere Christianity. If you've never read it, you really should read Mere Christianity by Professor C.S. Lewis. He was professor of medieval English literature at Cambridge University. I always think that sounds impressive until you stop and think about it. To be honest, any of us could become professors of medieval English literature at Cambridge because nobody's ever read any, so you'll be all right. But anyway, here he is, and he's writing a famous quotation about Jesus, the God-man. He says this: I'm trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about Jesus, that I'm ready to accept him as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He'd either be a lunatic on the level of the man who says he's a poached egg, or else he'd be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. Powerful words. Jesus, the prefigured Christ.
And throughout centuries, there's this anticipation, this looking forward to the coming of the Messiah, and then that moment when Jesus came into the world. But then he says something else about himself. Not only is he the prefigured Christ, he is the disfigured Christ. Ought not the Christ to suffer these things? Jesus born to suffer? He spoke about love, of course, but he demonstrated it ultimately by going to the place of crucifixion. He came into our world that we might know God, but more than that, he came into the world that we might be reconciled to God. I don't know whether you know the name Billy Graham, the great American preacher who died perhaps 3-4 years ago. And they reckon he preached live to 100 million people. Well, I'm 12 of those because I heard him 12 times live. But anyway, when he was a young preacher, the American government sent him to Korea because of the Korean War, and he was to minister, to preach to the troops. Well, of course, you person like that, you go and you preach to the troops, but you do other things as well. And one of the things he did was go to a hospital where there were people injured and struggling for survival after the war. And he went and spoke to them one by one. And then he was taken into a children's ward. And apparently there was a 10-year-old boy lying face downwards on, well, a sort of bed. It was really a sort of cradle. His spine had been shattered by a bomb. And he was lying on this cradle facing the floor. And Billy Graham went and spoke to him for a little while. And then the little boy just said, "Mr. Graham, I'd like to see your face, please." So Billy Graham got down on what was just a mud floor and lay on it and sort of shuffled himself under this cradle bed so that the little boy could see his face. I think it's a very touching story and a tiny sort of illustration of what God, the God who spoke all things into being, this infinite God, came into our world that we might, as it were, look at the Lord Jesus, how he lives, what he does, how he acts, how he reacts, and see God himself. I love reading the Gospels. I love, you know, you listen time and again to the familiar stories of what Jesus said and the questions he asked, and yet he was born to die. Amazing miracles. He made the blind see and the deaf hear and the mute speak and the lame walk. He spoke to the storm at sea and there was calm and tranquility. He took a few loaves and fish and fed the thousands. But he was born to die. He set his face, the Bible says, like a flint going to Jerusalem where he would be crucified. It's interesting. Every one of the New Testament books, apart from three little postcards, as it were, that are found right at the end of the New Testament, focuses on the cross. There's a description in detail of all that builds up to his crucifixion, the Passover, Jewish celebration where Jesus gathered and they had what we call the Last Supper. And amazingly, the disciples have an argument, hours away from Jesus going to the cross, have an argument as to which of the disciples is the greatest, but we're told about it. And then how Jesus goes to the Mount of Olives and he's praying, earnestly praying, in the Garden of Gethsemane. He sweats great drops of blood. Such was the intensity and earnestness of his prayer. And then how he was arrested. Judas betrayed Jesus with a kiss. And the Lord Jesus Christ is taken for trial. Peter, the outspoken disciple, denies Jesus 3 times. He's so fearful. But Jesus is tried before Pontius Pilate and Herod. And any lawyer looking at the passages where the trials are described would say this is a travesty of justice. We're told how he was flogged, how on that beaten back he was made to carry a rough, rugged Roman cross. And how eventually, yes, the nails in his hands and feet and he's suspended naked between heaven and earth, covered only with blood and spittle and dust and grime. And then those two thieves on either side, they both begin by cursing and swearing, but one of them turns, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus speaks to him, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." And how he has care and love for his mother and John the disciple, and he meets her needs. And we get the words of the centurion, this professional executioner, who looks and says, surely this man was the Son of God. And the seven words that Jesus spoke from the cross, carefully recorded, all the details building up to his death. Again, that's very unique in a biography, but it's absolutely central to what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. Every aspect of these hours described as if it's holy ground that we're looking at. And the Lord Jesus Christ was obedient to his Father. This was in the eons of eternity past that eventually Jesus would come and he would die, and he would carry on himself the sin of the world. In the Old Testament, you read about sacrifices and sacrifices for sin. And there's a desperate need within human beings to know that the wrong that we're all guilty of somehow can be erased. They had these animal sacrifices, but could an animal dying in place of the sinner really take away sin? And the answer has to be no. And yet, every sacrifice was pointing to the fact that eventually, Jesus, in the fullness of time, he would come and he would be the sacrifice for sin. All the rottenness, all the wrongness of our world, of our lives, laid on Jesus. It's very easy to sort of, you know, you look at a preacher in a pulpit and think, oh, he can't have done anything too bad. Don't you believe it? My sin is serious. All our sin is serious. We so often just live for ourselves. Never mind what God says about how we should love him, how we should live our lives. Never mind that. I want to live to please myself. And sin cuts us off from God, and it would keep us out of heaven, condemn us to hell. It's serious. And yet, God loves us. And Jesus came to die, and he bore your sin and mine in his own body on the cross. The Bible says that God delivered him up for us all. I don't know whether any of you have come across the story of somebody called Diane Fossey. It was made into a film with Sigourney Weaver some years ago. She was an American zoologist, studied in California, but eventually she left the comforts of California to go and live in Rwanda. And she lived on the side of a 14,000-foot volcano. She was there because there was a rare and gentle mountain gorilla that was being hunted down, and they were being treated cruelly and being parts of their body just sold. And the gorilla really was being threatened with extinction. So she went to try and protect them from the cruelty of the poachers, but also study them. She began her mission in 1963, and she was to live there till 1985. I want to quote, she once wrote these words: "These powerful but shy and gentle animals accepted and responded to my attentions when I acted like a gorilla. So I learned to scratch and groom and beat my chest. I imitated my subjects' vocalizations, their hoots and grunts and belches. I munched the foliage that they ate, kept low to the ground and deliberate in movement. She learned to, as it were, cradle their babies. She cried with them when one of their company died. She mourned. But after living with them for nearly two decades and becoming very much like them, in the early hours of December 27th, 1985, she was knifed and killed while she slept in her bed. Nobody's ever been found guilty of doing what they did, but the suspicion is it was the poachers who felt that their jobs were being threatened by her. She died for those she came to live amongst and try to save. But she didn't do it willingly. The Lord Jesus Christ willingly came to this world to go to a cross and die to carry your sin and my sin on himself. He loved you and me so much, he came for us. And when Jesus speaks to these two on the road to Emmaus, He said, now look, you need to understand who I am. I'm the prefigured Christ. All the prophets spoke about me. More than that, I'm the disfigured Christ. But one final thing, and it's very important, and it's been our theme really throughout this morning service. He is the transfigured Christ. Ought not the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? So Jesus died carrying our sin. When he'd fully paid the price of sin, he cries out, finished! And he dismisses his spirit. His body was taken down, carefully wrapped, and placed in this grave, this tomb that's never been used before. A huge stone rolled in front of it and sealed and guarded. And there he lay for those 3 days and nights until, and we'll be commemorating this in a couple of weeks' time, until on that first glorious Easter Sunday morning, the stone rolled away, not so much to let out Jesus, but to, as it were, let us look in and see he's risen. He's defeated death. He's conquered the great conqueror, death. Jesus lived, died, buried, and by his own power rose from the dead. The next 40 days he goes round and he sees so many different people, individuals, couples, 10 disciples, 11 disciples, crowd of over 500 people. He's meeting them. He's showing himself risen and alive. And then 40 days later, he ascends back to his Father. And he's exalted in heaven. He's done this amazing work of making himself a sacrifice for the whole world. Only God is big enough to do that. And the Bible says there is coming a very, very glorious day. We don't know when, but there's coming a glorious day when Jesus Christ will return. Not this time as a baby in a manger, but as the Lord, as the King, as the judge, as the ruler, to put everything back together, to judge with equity, to rule with righteousness. It's interesting. For centuries, there were these prophecies about the first coming of the Lord Jesus, and people must have wondered, well, when is it ever going to happen? But it did. And the Old Testament and the New Testament speak about the fact that this same Jesus Christ is coming again. He is coming, as it were, to complete this eternal plan. And do you know, Jesus will be rewarded for his sacrifice. He loved us. He gave himself for us. And we will be with him. And he with us. When I say we and us, who is the we? Who is the us? All those who have come to a definite, deliberate moment in their lives when they have obeyed what God has commanded and trusted Jesus. You say, well, what has God commanded? Because I haven't obeyed it so far. Ah, but God commands all men, all women, all people everywhere to repent. That means to turn from our own way and to trust this crucified, risen Jesus. In the book of Revelation, we have glimpses of what is happening in eternity. Listen to this. They sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, for you have redeemed us to God by your blood, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. So the God who made us and has seen us dare to defy him is a God who loves us so much that he came for us. And his desire, it's hard to, you know, here we are, human beings, trying to understand the God who has revealed himself to us. His desire is that whoever we are, however we've lived, whatever we've done, whatever we're doing, that we would turn from our sin and trust Jesus Christ. Repent and believe is how the Bible puts it. And do you know, the Lord Jesus who once wept over sinners rejoices when one sinner repents and believes. We read in the Bible that the angels rejoice, but we also read there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Well, who's in the presence of the angels of God? The Lord Jesus. The one who loved us and died for us rejoices. over such as you and me? Trusting him? Yes, absolutely. I have thoroughly enjoyed this week, every moment of it. But I'll tell you why I'm here. It's great to see the sights, and I'll go back and I'll talk about them and make everybody back in Yorkshire envious. But I'm not here to sightsee, really. I'm here to, I want to say persuade, to urge you, if you have never yet come to that moment in your life when you've called upon the name of the Lord, when you've said, Lord Jesus, if you loved me enough to die for me and you've risen from the dead, oh, please forgive me. Come and live in my life. Take over my life. From now on, I want to live not for myself, but I want to live for you. I'll tell you, there's joy for you when you do that, but it's why Jesus came. I once read a short, it wasn't one of these great mighty tomes, but I read a short biography of Ivor Stravinsky, the great composer, and I came across this. I just found it was fascinating. He was brought up in a Russian Orthodox home, but when he was younger, he rejected his sort of religious upbringing. But quoting, at the age of 44, he wrote this: for some years before my conversion, a mood of acceptance had been cultivated in me by reading the Gospels and other religious literature. And I wonder if you're here because there's a mood of acceptance. You sort of think, do you know, I really would like to know that I'm right with God. I'd like to have God just directing my life, and I'd like to follow him. I'd like to be certain that when I die, I'm going to be with the Lord in heaven and not in the hell that I deserve. Well, heaven is not a reward for doing good, because none of us would ever go there. Heaven is a gift which Jesus purchased and he offers to us. And if that mood of acceptance is there, I would urge you this very morning, call on the name of the Lord and be saved. When the gentleman who spoke to me about the Lord Jesus Christ in the Lebanon had explained the gospel to me, he said, Roger, have you ever come to trust Christ? And I said, well, no, I haven't. And he said, would you like to? And he said, look, it can be tough to follow Jesus. You know, it's not easy. But I thought, no, if he loved me enough to die for me, I want to trust him. And he said, Roger, would you like to pray with me? And he prayed a sentence and I repeated it. And he prayed another sentence and I repeated it. I made his prayer my prayer. And it really became the hinge which changed the whole direction of my life. And though it may not be the usual thing to finish this part with a prayer, I'd like to pray a prayer that you could pray now with me, not out loud, but in your heart, in your mind, echoing, personalizing this prayer, making it your own and saying, I want this morning to ask Jesus Christ to become my Lord and Savior. So if you've never prayed like this before, I really would encourage you to pray this prayer with me now. And if you do, I'll be at the door at the end. I will have with me a booklet. It's called Trust in Christ. It's got a very similar prayer to the one I'm about to pray in it. It explains what it means to become a Christian. It gives some tips about how to start growing, maturing as a Christian. It doesn't say go to that Christianity Explore that begins on April or whatever, but that's one of the best tips. But if you pray with me, at some stage, just say to me, Roger, could I have one of those booklets, please? And it'll be my pleasure to give you one. And because for some reason people are scared of me, I don't know why, but they are. Chris, who's been leading our service, he'll have some as well. Go to him if you want. You say, I need one of those booklets. I prayed the prayer. Whatever you want to say. Sometimes people just come and stare at me, and I get the idea. But if you've never truly trusted Christ, I wonder if you'd pray this prayer with me now. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you that you know everything there is to know about me. But I want to say I am sorry for my sin, and with your help want to turn from it. I do believe Jesus died for me and rose from the dead. Please forgive me. Please become my Lord and Savior. By your Spirit, come to live within me and help me to follow you. For I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.